Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Like I said, that hymn was born out of great tragedy, and yet a man could still proclaim that it's well with his soul. There's Amen. Lessons to be taught of God that only He can teach. A lot of times those lessons that He teaches us come through hardships and trials and afflictions. And yet they have great riches that teach us things about God and ourselves, helps us to understand the Word of Truth even more. And that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. You know what? I'm humbled by every book in the Bible because it's God's written word and it is infallible and inerrant. I'm humbled by all of it, but I'm greatly humbled every time I look into the book of Ecclesiastes or the preacher, because its truths were written by the wisest of all men. I wonder sometimes if Solomon knew what he was asking when he asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom more than any man will ever have. And Ecclesiastes is the fruit of that. He's the wisest man of all, and yet if you'll look with me real quickly over into chapter 8, verse 16, I want you to see what this wisest of all men never found out. Chapter 8, verse 16, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it."
That's right. Amen.
It's a very humbling statement from the wisest man that ever lived. And it proves the vanity of man at his best state. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity.
Amen.
Men and women and kingdoms were amazed at Solomon's wisdom. Yet he never was able to find out the works of God. You know why? Because God is sovereign and huge and infinite and big. And we live in a generation of Christians that's made him so small and insignificant. Not made him that way, but in their minds. The Bible said in Psalms that the Israelites in the wilderness limited God. Now we know God can't be limited. He can't be influenced. He's God. But in their hearts and their minds, they limited him. And when you and I limit God in our hearts and our minds, faith doesn't enable us to believe anything from the Word of God. And this is the basis for everything that we believe and practice. So it's humbling to hear Solomon say that all that wisdom, he never could find out the works of God. And yet in our text in chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon gives us a little bit of wisdom that we should impart in our lives, and we've already began looking at it. But Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, listen to the wisdom of Solomon. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider." In the day of prosperity, when things are going good and well, be joyful. Give God thanks. Praise God, because that is good for us. And it glorifies God. Be joyful in the day of prosperity. But when the day of adversity comes, Solomon says, but you need to consider it. Seriously think about it. Reflect on it. Contemplate it. Look at it. Learn from it. All too said, we learn more from our days of adversity than we do from our days of prosperity.
That's right, brother.
Our faults and our weaknesses are discovered in days of prosperity. Mm-hmm. But our virtues and graces are discovered in our days of adversity.
Yeah, come on.
Really shows how much faith you have, how much love you have for God, how much you really believe this book. Adversity shows the truth about us. And so Solomon, in all his wisdom, said, yes, in days of prosperity, be joyful. But when the day of adversity comes, you need to consider. Read the rest of the verse with me. God also hath set the one against one, set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God has set one, he said, over against the other. Prosperity and adversity, they're both divine appointment. Do you know that? Both come in their divine appointed time. Both answer one to another according to Scripture. Both work together for the good of man. If man would but consider. Yet you know, sinful man ignores and neglects these divine appointments. It's like I said in the beginning, when we pray for families that's lost loved ones. Yes, pray for comfort, yes. But they're never going to have real comfort till they realize they need Christ. They're never going to have real comfort till they realize this life is but mortal. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. When we pray for families who've lost loved ones, pray that God would use this tragedy, this day of adversity, to make them consider that life is nothing but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And eternity is what counts.
Yeah.
But sinful man doesn't consider. He never gives them any serious thought or consideration. You ever see how they try to beautify death in Germany? Some of the most beautiful places to take a walk is the graveyard. Do you know that? I mean, Germans really, they have beautiful trees. They plant flowers on the grave. They don't just lay flowers. They plant them. They put bushes next to them. It's beautiful in German graveyards. Lovely place to take a walk. Why? They want to try to beautify death. During the funeral service, the same way, they try to dress them nice. They try to make them look presentable, which is all good and right. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's man's way of trying to avoid the inevitable. We're all going to die.
Yeah.
And the days of adversity help us as believers to keep the things of eternity in mind. To get our hearts away from the world and its pleasures and its daily tasks. To remind us that this is nothing but a vapor here. That we should love God more. I'm so heartbroken at so many churches. So many churches where Christians neglect the services. If you love Christ, and I'm asking everyone, myself included, if you love Christ, every opportunity to learn more about Christ, we should never, ever escape that.
Amen.
Every time the doors are open, we should be wanting to be there to learn more about Christ. If we loved Him and realized how little we knew of Him. And yet people don't do that. You see, Christians that are sometimes there, sometimes not, on Wednesdays, I'm not, using excuses not to go to church, whatever it might be. If we really love the Lord Jesus Christ and we really know and are aware of the things of eternity, we'd want to be where He's being taught, where He's being preached, where He's being worshipped, where He's being praised. Yet because man, sinful man, does not consider these divine appointed times, it'll prove one day to be their great misery and ruin. Do you know that? I like what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, if a sinner, God gave every man a conscience. If a sinner would just listen to his conscience, he'd flee to God. But mankind don't take out the time to consider these appointed divine days. He doesn't take time to consider that. He's off. He's rushing away. David said in Psalm 39, look at this, Lord, make me to know mine end. Listen to David, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. David says, God, I want you to remind me all the time of how frail I am, the measure of my days, what it is, the shortness of it, so that I might be reminded of how frail I am, that I might keep my heart and my mind on eternity. You know, sinful man would exert all his time and energy to avoid such heart-searching questions and requests. For he lives only for this present life, which is but a vapor, a moment. David said a handbreadth. You know what a handbreadth is? From the end of your finger to here, to the end of it. That's a handbreadth. David said, that's how short my life is. Most of us in this room are old enough to realize the truth of that, don't we?
Yeah.
Praise God, brother. I'm glad you made it to be 70. Not many people do that nowadays. But we do number our days now, don't we?
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing the closer you get to eternity, the closer and older you get, the more you think about what life's really all about
yeah.
and what's
yeah.
important.
Amen, brother.
We have regrets, things we didn't do or should have done. But death is more of a reality because it's closer. And yet death has always been there. Do you know that? Jeremiah said, death looketh in the window. It's on every street corner. It's not far away. It's all one heartbeat away. But we're so foolish.
Yeah.
We're so foolish we don't consider that. We lived our days as younger people and we just lived as though we'd never die. We lived that we were invincible. And now that we're old and frail, we're beginning to number our days. David said, let me know mine end. That's wise. That's wisdom. Amen. Yet the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men, the wisdom of God would teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts in the wisdom, Psalm 90:12. He says, let us, God teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts in the wisdom. Why number our days? It's amazing the Bible never uses it for years. It's always days or a limited amount of time when it talks about life. Even Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Doesn't even say a time to live in between those two words. You're in the cradle. As soon as you're in the cradle, your foot's in the grave.
Yeah.
That's what it says. A time to be born, time to die. No time to live in between there. The world doesn't consider that. But us as Christians, we understand the reality of eternity. We understand the mortality of this world. We understand the quickness of this life. Why are we not considering more these divine appointments? You know, true wisdom is knowing the number of our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might act wisely in these days. Yet in those numbers days, there shall be days of prosperity, Solomon says, and adversity. In the first, we're to be joyful. Thank God for those days. Don't you thank God for those days?
Yeah.
Sometimes they come far and few between, right? But thank God when those days come.
Yeah.
Man, we're praising God. We're excited about everything God does. I had trouble with these people in this generation that believes, you know, Christianity should be like Tiny Tim. Most of you don't remember him. Some of you do. You know, that we tiptoe through the tulips, you know, and life's all rosy. Life's not always rosy, and a Christian knows that. He knows that we have great tribulations. He knows that we have self-denial, cross-bearing. He knows that. So when those days of joy or prosperity come, it's praise God, it's a good day.
Yeah, come on.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. But we live in temperance. What does that mean? We're always aware that it's a time to be joyful, but I'm still living in a wicked, wild world of sin. And I'm living with myself, the greatest enemy. So I'm going to be temperate because I know not too far along, I'm going to need another trial. So we do it in temperance.
Yeah, there you go. Come on.
We joy in the day of prosperity. Yet Solomon gives us wisdom. Listen to the wisest of all men. He says something about adversity in the day of adversity. He said, in the day of adversity, you need to consider. Do you know, listen to me, and we all know that. I think most of us are old enough to realize that this morning. You know, there's a lot of great wisdom and grace to be found in the day of adversity. We just don't learn to consider. We have to consider in the day of adversity. Why do I say that? Because a lot of times Christians will meet trouble and they'll just kind of like go, well, you know, all things work out to the good, to them that love God. And they're trying to, but they leave it at that. For some reason it might be good and I just hope it works out. That's not Solomon's instruction. Solomon says, stop in the day of your adversity and seriously consider what's going on. Think about it. Reflect on it. Learn from it. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Now, I always love that verse in 1 Samuel. God says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. The treasures of darkness. It's a good sermon, brother. Treasures in darkness. What's he mean, darkness? Well, in the hour of your trial, there's treasures to be had. You won't find any place else. There's spiritual pearls to be found in the hours of our darkness that we would never find without that. God has hid them.
Amen.
And it says, and hidden riches of secret places. That's the trials and afflictions of the believer. There's treasures there to be had, but we have to consider. We can't just think God's going to give them to him, drop them in our lap. One thing that is really harming Christianity today is the negligence of zeal and ambition in reading the Word of God. Most Christians don't know there's 66 books. And if you tried to tell them to preach out of the book of Amos, it'd take them a whole half hour to find it.
Yeah, come on.
Why? Because they don't diligently search the Scriptures. They don't make it a work. They don't labor in it. They think they shouldn't have to. I'll just, you know, you ever done this? You get in your kitchen table and you sit there and say, okay, I need to read something today. I read that.
That's right, brother. Come on.
You got to read the whole thing.
Yeah.
Why do you think I'm always saying you got to read the Bible from front to cover? Do it all the time. Do it once a year.
Amen.
I can't remember everything. Believe me, when you need it, God will bring it back to you. You might not be able to find chapter and verse, but the Holy Spirit goes boom and you go, it's in the book. I know it. Give me a minute, I'll find it.
Yeah.
But if you never read it, you never know it's there.
That's right. Come on.
We've got to be students of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And we're going to see why in a minute, but we've got to be students of the Word of God. He says, I'll show you hidden riches, secret places, that they mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. You'll learn about me. You know what the Lord said? Take my yoke upon me and learn of me.
Yeah.
Learn of Christ. You know why Solomon couldn't find the work of God? Because he's infinite, eternal, and we'll never find the end of God. Most Christians today live as though they found an end to God. I've read the Bible a few times. I know a little bit. Read it occasionally. Let me tell you something. John Bunyan had it right in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. Spurgeon read it once a year and said, every time I read it, I found myself in a different place in the pilgrimage. Pilgrim Progress, a wonderful book to read. You need to get it, John Bunyan. But there's a place in there where Pilgrim, which is a picture of the Christian, goes into this house. And he walks into this room and he goes, wow, this is a big room. And it's depicting God. Wow, this is a big room. He walks in the next room. Wow, this is even a bigger. And every room he went into, it got bigger and bigger. You know what the illustration was? You'll never find an end to God. He gets so much bigger and so much better and so much more lovely. But we don't take the time out to labor in the book, to learn of Him. Solomon says you need to consider in the day of adversity. There's nobody more lovely than Christ. Nobody more perfect than Christ. Nobody more essential for us than Christ. And yet we don't perform the labor. We don't do the duties or labor as we should in the Word of God. And then we wonder why we're spiritually drying up.
Yeah,
why we don't have the joy that we had. I'm telling you, the church today is getting into methodologies. They're getting into just, you know, if you want to be spiritual, you can't do that. You can't have a TV. You can't do that. You got to do this. You got to have that. They're giving these demands how to be spiritual. Nothing can make you more spiritual except knowing the truths of God. And having them and feeling their power in your hearts. I still to this day love Luther's expression, God has ordained that His truth should triumph through our lives. That is a miraculous miracle. When the truth of God, you remember when you got saved? I hope you do. I was a drinker and a drug addict. Bad one. A brawler. When I got saved, the truth of God just went through me and took away that desire to drink and to do drugs. And I wanted to love God and go to church. I didn't know why. You remember that? You had the same experience when you got saved. It made you a different person. That's the power of the truth of God. And then as you grew in grace, God would eventually, slowly, progressively, as you read and you listened to the preaching and everything else, your lives began to change. You got rid of this and you felt the power of God in this. You felt, oh, you remember the first time you felt the power of prayer? I do. Remember the first time you felt the presence of God in such a way that your heart was filled with fear? I do. 1989 in the Black Forest on a hill beneath a huge tree and the wind blowing like crazy. I've never felt it that much anymore. Since then, I hope and pray I would, but that day, I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God, and I felt like John in Revelations. I wanted to fall as a dead man. I just thought God was so awesome and terrifying in a good way at that moment. I didn't know what to do with myself. We've got to consider. We've got to study to know these things. I want you to know, first of all, real quickly, I'm not going to keep you long, so our brother has a few minutes, but affliction or adversity doesn't come by accident or chance, but by divine appointment. Nothing happens by chance or accident in the life of the Christian, in the life of the world, but basically in the life of the Christian. Nothing comes by chance. Affliction cometh not, Job said, forth from the dust. Job 5:6. Affliction doesn't come forth from the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. It's not by accident or coincidence. The first thing we have to do when we consider in the day of adversity, listen to me, I want to give you some solid instruction from Solomon. The first thing you and I have to do when we're in the day of adversity is never forget this is not by chance or an accident.
Yeah.
You got to have that for your foundation. You listening to me? You've got to have that. We're always wanting to know the why. I put a quote in the bulletin from Spurgeon. You need to read it. Man, it just blew my mind. I was studying Ecclesiastes and reading what Spurgeon wrote about this. It just blew my mind. And he's referring to sometimes, he says, sometimes your trials, your afflictions, you know, that you're suffering now are not intended to bring forth fruit today, but maybe in 50 years from now. And I look back on that, and I look back at my afflictions, and I'm going, you know what? There is a lot of truth in what he just said. But you know, God's word said that if I consider the day of my adversity. Sometimes what you suffered 20 years ago as a Christian is right now, only now beginning to affect you. Man, I cried, I wept, I laughed this morning just reading that. I thought, this is exactly right. And I'm always in the midst of my trial or affliction. I'm wanting to know the reason why now. It's like God saying, no, you don't understand. It's not for you now, but it will be in 5 years, in 10 years. That's where we need to start. Afflictions and adversities do not come by chance, but they're divinely appointed by God. Okay? That's the foundation we have to learn to build our considering on. Okay? First of all, Isaiah 45 says this. The Lord said, I form the light. That's happiness. Listen to it. I form the light, happiness. I create darkness. That's sorrow. God said, I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, and create evil. That's not evil, bad, is wicked, but adversity. That's what the word evil means. So in other words, God says, I form happiness, I create sorrow, I make peace, and I create adversity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Nothing is by chance or accident of God. So when you're in the day of adversity, use that as your foundation. This is not by chance or accident. God has a hand in it.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing? Job didn't say the Lord gave and the devil taketh away. Like that preacher in Sunday school. God had nothing to do with this man's death. The devil did. That's a bunch of nonsense. Job didn't say that. Job said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. He gave it to me and he took it. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, Job had some struggles with that, if you'll read through the entire book of Job. But you know what Job did? I'm getting ahead of myself, but Job considered. He said, how do you know that? Read Job 42, the very last chapter. Job said this. He said, I knew thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee by the eye. He's talking about illumination. He says, I heard a lot. I knew a lot. But after these 42 chapters and after all these sufferings and afflictions, he said, I see something I didn't see when this began. The end of Job was better than the beginning. It always works that way. You listening to me? To know from the very beginning that this isn't chance or it isn't by accident, but God has divinely appointed it, helps me to put my thoughts in the right place. God requires us to think. Do you know that? You have a brain, use it. You ever heard that? He requires us to think, but not in our own logic or wisdom. Here.
Yeah, come on.
Most Christians don't know enough about Scripture to use it for anything. If Satan come up, they'd knock him over with just blowing wind on them because they don't know enough about Scripture. You need to get in the book. That's the only offensive weapon we have, according to Ephesians 6. That's the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God. If you don't know how to use a sword, you're in trouble. A soldier can have all the heart he wants, but if he can't use the sword, what good is it?
That's right. Come on.
And considering the day of adversity is not always knowing the why, which God often keeps secret. Listen to me. It's not always knowing the why. I'm preaching to myself. But the assurance and faith that all divinely appointed adversities must first pass through the sovereign hand of God. Satan didn't just show up at Job's doorstep unannounced. Who'd he have to go through to get there? As a matter of fact, it was God who brought Job to Satan's attention, remember? All the sons of God and Satan adjourned before God. Isn't that amazing? Satan even has to show up when God calls. There's going to be a roll call and Satan has to be there. But Satan showed up. And Satan didn't go, oh, look at Job. It was God who says, look at Job. Well, that's a righteous man. And then he's provoking Satan. He's a righteous man. Look at Job. Well, he wouldn't be so righteous if you wouldn't hedge him up. Okay, you can touch him. But you can only go this far.
Yeah.
Satan couldn't get nowhere near Job unless God sovereignly, divinely approved it. That's why Job said, the Lord given and the Lord had taken away. And when his wife got frustrated because she loved him so much, don't be so hard on Mrs. Job, okay? Sometimes preachers' wives have it worse than the preachers do. Worstest. She just loved him so much, she said, Job, you die. End it, Job. What did he say? Woman, shall we not receive the good as well as the evil from the hand of God? The bad.
Yeah.
You take both of it. Because God knows better what you and I need. Mm-hmm. And we get in this vain belief that we know better what we need. That can't be for my betterment, God. That can't be for my good. There's no way. It hurts too much. God said, but you don't know what's on the other side. You don't know what's on the other side. You know, you realize the depth of your love when you hurt. The world thinks love is just an emotion, a good feeling. You know where love's really tested? When you hurt. Where was the love of God manifested? On Calvary. That horrific scene is where God manifested his love. Through the most horrific scene in the history of mankind, God showed his love. You want to see love? Survey the cross. I don't mean just look at it. Survey it. Survey means look closely, very closely. Look at the crown of thorns. Look at the swollen eyes, the beaten up from the Jews. And those soldiers were not small men. They beat him to a pulp. His eyes were closed. His lips were swollen. His nose was broken. The cat of nine tails that took the flesh off his back. You could see his bones. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is when his own father laid all our sins on him. You want a verse that you'll never understand? Let me give you one. Isaiah 53. It pleased God to bruise him. I don't think no man will ever understand that. It pleased the Father. Oh, you can try to doctor and explain it, but think about it. It pleased the Father to bruise him for you and me. That's infathomable love. And we don't want to try to learn more about him. We don't want to use every access, everything God's given us to learn about him. I don't understand people. Yesterday when I studied this, I looked at my own self and I said, God, I don't know why I don't love you more. I should be loving you more than I do. I don't love you as much as I should. I need to love you more. And I think we always need to be in that state. Because if we don't, we get content and satisfied with what we have. I think that's what Paul meant when he says, I'm not apprehended, but I search for, I reach forth for that which I've been apprehended. I think that's what Paul meant in Philippians. You know what an old preacher said, and I've got to hurry. You know what an old preacher said about afflictions and adversities? He said, Thou, O Lord, Thou bruisest me. It is enough for me to know it is Thy hand. Wow. You bruise me. See, God would never do that. Read Psalms. Read Psalms. Listen to David. Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, why do I wander astray? Lord, forget me not. Be not quiet to me, lest I go down to the dips like other men. Read Psalms. Sometimes David speaks as though God has completely left him. In fact, in one place, he said, I wish I were a dove. I'd fly away. Sometimes God will withhold His presence from us to make us hunger for Him again. Amen? He'll withhold His presence. How can God do that? Well, if you haven't experienced that yet, then you haven't really sought God as you should. Remember Mary at the grave? She came to the gravesite to find the Lord. She didn't know where He's at. She's weeping and crying. Lord shows up. She didn't even know who He was. She thought He was a gardener. They've taken Him somewhere. I need Him. See, He withheld Himself. She didn't know who He was. He withheld His presence. And she's going to tell me where you've laid Him. Until He said what? Her name. Mary. And then bam. Why? My sheep hear my voice.
Yeah, come on.
She heard her name. You know what? I don't know how it's going to be the moment I die. But I want to believe something outrageously, tremendously good is going to happen. Will He say my name? Will he stand up like He did for Stephen in heaven? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm telling you, it's going to be amazingly good. I remember Bob Pearson in Germany, an old guy that was got saved at 72, died at 76. He was a drunkard, long story short. Good man, loved the Lord. My daughter remembers him. But when he was dying on his deathbed, they called me at the VA hospital in Stuttgart. And I went down there and he only had a couple hours left. And I'm sitting there and I'm holding his hands and, you know, fluids had come in so they're all swollen. And he was gone. And I looked at his face and his eyelids, you know, of course, were closed. But you could see his eyeballs were dark everywhere, like crazy. And they say when that happens, when you're sleeping, you're dreaming. I don't know if that's true or not. But I'm telling you, that moment sure comforted me because they were darting around like crazy. And I'm thinking, what is Bob seeing at this moment? I mean, he's so close to death. I'm sure he's beginning to see the portals of glory open. I'm wondering what he's seeing. In the day of adversity, consider. Think about it. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Write that down. Write down in your Bible. 119:71. Psalm 119:71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes.
Yeah.
Why is it good? I never knew more about God's word than when I was afflicted. An old preacher that preached 50 years. He said this. He said, I quote. He said, I've learned more in these last 10 days of affliction than I did the 50 years of being in the ministry. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. I'm going to learn thy statutes. Beloved, when the day of prosperity arrives, make sure you give God the glory, the joy, the happiness. Enter into His gates with praise and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Amen. Give Him all the praise and thankfulness. But when He divinely appoints a day of adversity, consider. And start with that foundation. Adversities are not by accident or coincidence. They're divinely appointed. And there's a reason in it. It might not be known to us now. But if the Lord brought us into it, there's a reason He did. And when He brings us out of it, we'll learn. And it might be a lesson He's just trying to get us used to or ready for years down the road.
That's right, brother. Amen.
I looked at that this morning and thought about it, and I didn't know where to stop praising God. We want to say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But don't say that unless you've learned wisdom from it. Because if all you're doing is saying that, you haven't come to what God is wanting to show you. Consider in the day of adversity. God has set the one against the other, that man should not find out. What's it mean? That man shall not know the future is what it means. That you're going to be so dependent upon me that you're just going to trust in me, have faith in me, because you're not. That's what it means in that verse. He says, so man should find nothing after himself. So that man won't know the future. We're totally dependent upon God. Beloved, I'm telling you, this life, and you know that as well as I do, it's nothing but a mist and a vapor. It's going to be quickly gone.
Amen.
It's fleeting now. Do you know that? Each one of us is only a heartbeat away from eternity.
Amen.
Each one of us only a heartbeat away from God, from death. Let's be reminded that this world is just for the moment. Amen. Close with this. Paul said our afflictions, these light afflictions, he called them light, 2 Corinthians, these light afflictions work for us. Why? Because they help us to see the things of eternity. So, next time you're under adversity, stop and consider. May God give us grace to learn this wisdom, because he's the only one that can teach it.
That's right.
You know what? He's a good teacher.
Amen.
He doesn't have any F students in his class. We all get A's. Some of us might take longer to get the A, but we're all going to graduate.
Yeah.
Because God will not fail. If you and I don't learn it now, he'll keep doing it till we learn it. I think we've all learned that. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Son.
Yeah.
Such a joy to be a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it enlightens, how it illuminates, how it, Father, has power to show us things that without faith we'd never be able to understand. Father, your word said, your Son said in John 10 this morning, my sheep hear my voice. Nothing more comforting for a sheep than to hear the voice of the shepherd. He said that he knows them. What a blessing it is that God knows us. And it says that they follow him. Lord, give us grace and strength to follow you wherever you might lead us. If it be valleys deep or mountains high, Lord, I pray that we too, with the song writer, could sing, it is well with my soul. Father, we love you and we thank you for your unspeakable gift of your Son. Lord, I pray if it's anyone here this morning that knows not Christ, that you deal with their hearts. Lord, the Christians that are in need of this, I pray that, Lord, you help them, courage and strengthen them. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to do something different this morning. Let's all stand and sing one verse of Amazing Grace. Well, it gives us all a minute to think and contemplate what we'll do. First verse, like we do at the Lord's Supper. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Brother, if you want to come up, I'll give you a few minutes.